Thanks for reading God's word for us, Winky. And good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to church, and especially welcome, or also welcome to those who are joining us online as well. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors of this church, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage that Winky just read for us. Our vision for this year has been on welcoming. We've wanted to grow in our ability to welcome others in church and into our places as well. And this is our final talk for the year on the topic. And the title is A Healthy Heart. It's about growing our hearts to become more welcoming people, not just doing more welcoming things. If you've got any questions or comments, then at the bottom left of the screen is a Slido number. If you go to Slido on your browser, that's an opportunity for you to ask questions, make comments, or like other people's questions or comments, and we will deal with some of the most liked questions later on after this sermon. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to head into it, so please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you knowing that our hearts are not in the right place. We are distracted, we are ignorant, and at times we are downright rebellious against you and your ways, and so we need your help. Lord, we pray that you may help us by your word and spirit. Please change our hearts so that we may please you by what we think, feel, do, and say. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. True love is more than just doing loving things. True love is about being a loving person. Being a loving person is not as easy as just flicking a switch in your life. There are no life hacks or quick tips that will help you to become a loving person, because being loving and being friendly and being welcoming is not mainly about actions. It's about the heart. And I think we all know this instinctively. We can feel this. When people do what is supposed to be the loving thing to us, but it's obvious that their heart is not in it. You know, we all know deep down how to spot counterfeit love. Like when someone buys flowers for a person they love, but then they just leave them on the table for the other person to find. Or when they buy the flowers, but then they just shove them in her face without saying the right words. This may or may not have come from my own personal experience. Or when you go with someone you love to some place that they like and you don't enjoy it, and it shows just from the way that you stand around. Or the snide little comments that you're making as the person you love goes about doing what they want. Or the way that you are pushing them to finish up and go. And then when it comes to being friendly as well, not just in romantic relationships, but even with friends or people who are supposed to be your friends, I've been in conversations and phone calls with strangers where they have followed all the rules. You know, they've smiled, they've made eye contact, they asked me about myself, they remembered my name, they did all the right things. But there was still that impression that I got that despite all that they did not care. And that was maybe because they were trying to sell something to me or force an agenda on me. And because of that, all those supposedly loving things that they did were not actually loving. They were irritating. You see, loving deeds without a loving heart are a poor imitation of love. They're like someone trying to sell you an Adidas jumper. Or a Birkenstock sandal, or tuna exercise wear, or a pair of shoes branded Mike. I actually should get a pair of those now that I think about it. I think it'd be great. You see, Christians know that there is no shortcut to being a loving person. They know that our world is full of people who just want to be seen as loving without actually being loving. Our world is full of people who are just posing, posturing hypocritically at love without being changed in the heart, even though it is the heart that God judges. And Christians have a higher goal than that. They want to live out passages like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, which says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." They want to be like the first sentence in our passage today, Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine, sincere. They want love that comes from a healthy heart. They don't want to fake it. And that's what our passage is about today. Our passage doesn't speak to the actions It speaks to the heart. Our passage today is in the second half of the book of Romans. Paul has just spent the first 11 chapters of Romans talking about what God has done for us, about how he has saved us through faith in Jesus alone. He has used his people Israel in God's grand plans for salvation. Chapters 1 to 11 are all about what God has done for us. The rest of Romans, chapter 12 to 16, is about what we do for God. It's about how we worship God in response to what God has done for us. And Romans chapter 12, verse 2 there, it says that worshipping God starts with a renewing of the mind. And part of having a renewed mind is having a genuine love that comes from the heart. And our passage today shows us the different aspects of the heart. And it actually speaks to each of them to help us to be loving people. And so first up are the values of the heart. And we see that in verse 9b, where it says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. This comes straight off the back of the previous sentence. Let love be genuine and then abhor what is evil. Because you cannot genuinely love someone if you have no idea of what is good and what is evil. If you are confused about what is good and what is evil, you will not be a help to anyone. You will give advice and counsel to people who are hurting that will just harm them even further. You will praise and encourage the work of people who are doing the wrong thing without calling them to account. And you will make it harder for genuinely good people to keep on doing the good that they do. The world, and especially the internet, has enough people who are confused about good and evil. You know, Christians do not need to add to that pool. But notice as well that this verse doesn't say that you've got to know what is good and evil. It says you've got to abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. It's not just a knowledge thing here. This is a heart thing. Because the heart is where your values are. It's where your deep convictions are that lead to these instinctive emotional responses. Your heart is where you find out what you abhor and what you hold fast to. It doesn't happen often, but every now and then in our household, we make our household the temporary home of a durian. The famous Malaysian food that people say it tastes like heaven, but smells like hell. This is not the case for me. Despite my Malaysian heritage, for me, durian tastes like hell and smells like hell. I abhor durian. I abhor the stench of it whenever it is in my house. My body fills with revulsion at the smell of it, and I want it outside my house as quickly as possible. A healthy heart has that response to what is evil. God calls his people to flee from idolatry, flee from sexual immorality. When you are near the prospect of sin, God tells you, just get out of there. And I think our problem as a human race is that we do not have that response. And in fact, we are addicted and we are fascinated by what is evil instead. Instead of abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good, we abhor what is good and we cling to what is evil. And that has got to get in the way of us being genuinely loving people. You know, what do you love that prevents you from loving others? Some of us do not love because we are allergic to spending money on others. Some of us do not love because we are clinging to our sense of control. We don't want to take on responsibilities that we can't control. Some of us do not love because we are obsessed with showing off what good people we are. Most of us do not love because we simply do not value treasures in heaven. And we do not trust God when he tells us to store those up rather than treasures on earth. Now, what is it for you? What prevents you from loving people? If you want to be a loving person, you've got to get your heart right. Because true love from the heart flows out of a hatred of evil and a love for what is good. That was the values of the heart. The next verse points toward the vision of the heart. Verse 10a, where it says, love one another with brotherly affection. Might seem strange to talk about the vision of the heart. You know, isn't it the eyes that are responsible for vision? But here today, we're talking about our vision in terms of the way that we see the world, our world view, which is from the heart. There's a story in the Old Testament about the prophet Elijah and his servant named Gehazi. The king of Syria sends an army of horses and chariots just to capture Elijah. They want to kidnap him. His servant Gehazi runs out of the house and he sees this whole army out to capture Elijah, and he is scared. But Elijah prays, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." And Gehazi looks again, and he sees another army. He sees a spiritual army with horses and chariots on fire fighting for Elijah. And when the Syrian army try and attack, they are struck blind, allowing Elijah and Gehazi to escape. Much of the Christian life is Christians seeing things that other people do not see. Being a Christian is about seeing treasure where the rest of the world sees trash. Being a Christian is about seeing trash where the rest of the world sees treasure. It's seeing honor and glory where the rest of the world sees shame. Being a Christian is about seeing evil where the rest of the world sees good. While we're in the church, verse 10a here opens our eyes and shows us what we should see. In the church, we should see brothers and sisters. The Greek word includes both. We should see family. We should see people who are owed our affection and loyalty, not because they've earned it, but because we have a common Father in God and a common brother in Jesus. That is what we see that the rest of the world does not see. At the same time, we wish that the rest of the world saw it as well. Because family is also a place to belong. And our world's view of people as disconnected individuals, people who are only here to achieve their own individual dreams and visions, that view is what pretty much everyone in our society follows. But it's left people isolated, anxious, and with a deep need for belonging. See, we want the rest of the world to see, like the Christian poet John Donne wrote, no man is an island, and that there is a place to belong in God's family. But if we want everyone else to see that, then we need to see that first. And it's sad that a lot of Christians do not see that. That they see church not like a family, but maybe more like your membership at the RSL or the gym. You know, something that's a bit of a case of you can take it or leave it. Something where we feel like other people should be grateful for us even turning up. We would never say such things about our families, though. And so if you want to be a loving person, you also have to get your vision right. Because true love from the heart sees those around us as family. The next part of the heart that we turn to is the ambitions of the heart. What are you striving for? What are you competitive for? And the second half of verse 10 says we should be outdoing one another in showing honor. As far as I know, this is the only verse in the entire Bible that speaks positively about competition and comparison. You know, it's basically saying, look, if you're a Christian, if you're going to be competitive about anything in your life, be competitive about showing honor to others. Be competitive about respecting others. Competitive about commending others. Treating people like they are worthy of your time and energy. You know, you want to be the best at something? Be the best at doing that. As opposed to showing scorn or contempt or judgment to people. I'll just say that there was a Christian Olympics. And they had kind of various different events for Christians. What events do you think there would be at the Christian Olympics? So what would people give scores for? What would people give medals for? Most conversions, do you reckon? Nicest church building? Most Bible verses memorized? Number of chairs you can lift when you're packing things away? How beautiful your feet are, because beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? The Bible doesn't say any of that. The only thing in the Bible that Christians are called to compete for is to be the best at showing honor to others. A healthy heart makes that their ambition. So when you look at other people, what do you envy about them? Do you envy their possessions? Do you envy the respect that they get from people? Do you envy how nice their family looks or how easy their life looks? Maybe even the purity of their life. forget all those things and instead be looking at people who show respect and honor to others. Envy the way that they do that and follow what they do. Because true love from the heart seeks only to be the best at honor and affection. The next verse is verse 11, which talks about the energy of the heart. Whatever's in our heart is what we dedicate our energy towards. Verse 11 says, whatever you give energy to, make sure that you give room to one thing. It says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Notice the key assumption that is in this verse. This verse assumes that we can control where our energy is directed. And that's different, isn't it, from what we usually think? We often think we can't control where our energy goes. That we are at the mercy of our work or our studies or our families or our commitments. You know, I have to do this. I have to do that. But that kind of talk, according to the Bible, is the kind of talk a slave talks. And that is at odds with what the Bible says about Christians being free in Christ. We are not slaves to any of those things. No one has put a gun to your head and said that you have to work your current job or do your current uni course or go out with your friends at a particular time. We are free people. Most of the time, we have chosen to do the things that we do. And guys, that means that when we say we are tired from work and can't make Bible study, or when we turn up to church and we are still only half awake, I don't think we get to say that we are the poor and unfortunate victims of a cruel and pressuring world. You know, the Bible's word for that is not. The Bible says that is being slothful in zeal. That is us choosing to direct our energy where it should not be directed. And we have to own up to that and take responsibility for that, because only then can we change it. Jocko Willink, who's an ex-Navy SEAL and leadership writer, he wrote a book, Extreme Ownership. It's one of those great books where you can almost kind of figure out exactly what he's going to say just from the title of the book. In the book, he says, once people stop making excuses, stop blaming others, and take ownership of everything in their lives, they are compelled to take action to solve their problems. Extreme ownership is not a bad way of expressing the fact that a Christian is free in Christ. The fact that they are not a slave of anything. And if that is how we see ourselves, then we will do what we have to do in order to be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord, to not be slothful in zeal. Whether it is to cut out some of our gaming or social media or TV or maybe even all of it. Make a resolution to go to bed at a sensible time on a Saturday night. Set an alarm on a Sunday morning, or if you have the habit of when the alarm goes off, turning off your alarm, then going back to bed, setting two alarms for a Sunday morning. Maybe even get some exercise so that you have more energy to give to things. I am not the most energetic person naturally, but one thing that I do in order to make sure that I can give my best to people for Bible study on a weeknight when I know that I will be a bit more tired is I drink a coffee before I head into Bible study. I asked Gower what he does before Bible study to do the same thing. He says that he takes a shower. This is the power of Gower in a shower. You know, but whatever you do what it takes. Don Carson, he writes in A Call to Spiritual Reformation, if you are too busy to pray, you are too busy. Cut something out. And that's the mentality that Christians have in their service to God, Christians who want to be fervent in spirit, because true love from the heart directs energy to serving God and others. And then finally in our passage there is the dedication of the heart, what we're devoted to, what we stick with, because it's the things that we stick with through thick and thin that show what we truly love. Those things are set apart. They're kind of on another level compared to our kind of little temporary infatuations and flings. Verse 12 speaks about the dedication of the heart when it says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. You know, all those commands, they give the impression of a dedication, a stickiness, a longevity, a long-term commitment that endures through thick and thin. This is not a flash in the pan that we're talking about. Not just one single grand gesture to demonstrate to everyone how much we love God. What do you think has more love in it? Do you think a wedding proposal in a stadium, or a diamond wedding anniversary, 60 years of marriage. You know, I think all other things being equal, I think I'd say that second one rather than the first one. Now, the first one has a lot of rejoicing, but not a lot of patience, not a lot of forbearance or forgiveness, not a lot of dedication. The second one, though, has it all. And that is more the kind of love that God calls his people to. Jesus warns of the second soil in the parable of the four soils, where the plants initially spring up with joy, but because they have no root, they quickly wither away. Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. You've got to be in it for the long haul, committed to hoping that God's kingdom will come, keeping faith in God despite the troubles of life, and being constant in praying, speaking to God. Is that what you're committed to? Or does your life show that maybe you're committed to something else? Maybe through thick and thin, your commitment is more to the acquisition of wealth or the collection of fun experiences. What are you sticking to? What is constant in your life? True love from the heart remains committed to God. Then only after talking about the heart does God call his people to do something. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That's what love looks like. Love contributes to the needs of the saints. If people are in need, basically you provide it. Whatever they are in need of, you know, whether it's food, shelter, practical help, but maybe some people just need an encouraging word, or they just need to feel like they belong. Often those deep needs that people have, I think even the person themselves doesn't realize that that is what they need. You know, they'll never say it, but it's part of love to figure out what people truly need through a strong relationship with that person and then to supply it to them. Then also love works itself out in seeking to show hospitality. The word hospitality there means literally love for the stranger. It's being willing to meet people, welcome people, see to their needs, because we know that God has done that for us in Jesus. And so being a loving person is about more than just doing loving things. It's about having the right heart. And we've seen the various aspects of our heart in this passage today. Our values, what we love and what we abhor. Our vision, what we see when we see the world. Our ambition, what we truly want to succeed and excel at. Our energy, where we direct it, and our dedication, what we are committed to. And I think if we're honest with ourselves and if we look at our hearts, we should come away knowing that we fall far short of having healthy hearts. We fall far short of Jesus' heart. And the good news of the Bible is that despite that failure, despite the fact we don't have healthy hearts, despite the fact we don't love as we should, God still loves us. And he sent his son Jesus to die in our place to make us right with God. That is the gospel. But also the good news is that we are able to grow our hearts now into health through the power of the Holy Spirit. We started this talk reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, which says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That verse continues, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. It's the Word of God that makes us born again. It's the Word of God that changes our hearts and gives us the ability to grow into loving people. The deeper we know of God's love for us, the more we'll have the hearts to truly love others. There's a story from 1969 about a missionary who went to the Native Americans. And this missionary was talking to an older Native American in one of the tribes. The missionary was speaking about being a Christian and that internal struggle that Christians face between living for God and living for other things. The Native American said that that was similar to a story that they had about how every person has inside them a black dog fighting a white dog. And the black dog is sin and the white dog is righteousness. And the missionary asks the Native American, which dog is winning? And the American answers, the one that I feed the most. See, the choice is ours, which dog we're going to feed. Whether we feed the black dog or the white dog. And I think our default is to feed the black dog all the time. It's like our minds and our hearts are like vacuum cleaners that are always set to on. You know, whatever we read, whatever we watch, the conversations we get into, the advertisements at the corner of our attention, in everything, we are taking on the values of the world. We're feeding the black dog. It takes work to feed the white dog, to bring the word of God into our lives, to trust that these seemingly mundane activities like reading the Bible for ourselves, paying attention to what is taught at church, engaging with our Bible studies, a growth group, meeting up to open God's word with others. You've got to trust that all that work is having an effect. It's changing our hearts for the better. Our temptation will always be to go with what is convenient and comfortable rather than what is good. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do what is good. And if we do that more and more, we will know the joy that comes from having a healthy heart. Christians aim higher than a fake counterfeit love. They aim for a genuine love that comes from the heart. They aim for a love that is based on abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good. A love that sees other Christians as family. A love that desires to excel at showing honor. A love that dedicates energy to serving the Lord, and a love that is there for the long term, dedicated and stable. We grow these kinds of hearts by the living and abiding Word of God. So let me pray that God will work in our hearts through His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that our hearts fall far short of the standards that you set for us. Lord, we know that the things that we love and the way that we see the world and the things that we give our energy to, the things that we're dedicated to, are not in the right place. But Lord, we thank you that despite our failure to live your way, you still love us. You still want us in your life, and you sent your Son Jesus to die for us so that we could be right with you. Heavenly Father, we pray that in light of what your Son Jesus has done, in light of the costly sacrifice that he has paid on our behalf, that we may look back on the lives that we used to live and not think lightly of them, but think of them as a way in which we do not want to live anymore. And by your Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that you may feed our hearts through your word, that you may grow that white dog within us. And Lord, we pray that in that respect, we may grow to be loving people who can truly love others from the heart. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.